1 Timothy chapter 6, and we'll begin in verse 5 there. 1 Timothy 6, 5. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 5 reads this way. It says, "Perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds and destitute of truth, supposing that gain is godliness, from such withdraw thyself." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come before your throne this evening, once again thanking you for the opportunity and the privilege that we have to come into your house, and Lord, to hear from you. And so we ask your blessings on your word, Lord, on us, Lord, your people, that we might hear from you tonight. We pray for the blessing of the Holy Spirit to guide the service, to empower the service, to honor and glorify you, and to be a blessing to us. And we'll praise you for that. Again, we ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. The title of the message this evening is simply Destitute of the Truth. Destitute of the Truth. And so when we consider this, you would think, when we think about that phrase that's there in the Scriptures, destitute of the truth, you would think that the Scriptures were talking about the world because they are truly destitute of the truth. But the Lord is speaking to His people, and He does not want us to be destitute or barren concerning the truth. God wants us to be aware of this. So we want to take notice that it's not the lost that he's talking about, but his people. And that's not a good testimony of the people of God. So he gives us some warnings tonight. And he reminds us about the source of truth. That'll be the first thought this evening. And then the second is the source of ungodliness. So we do need to know the source of the truth. And we do also, believe it or not, need to know the source of ungodliness so that we'll stay away from that. That's not what we'll go to. And then lastly, the great gain of godliness that God presents to us. So let me ask you just to back up to verse 3 over here. And let's look at the source of truth. In fact, let's just begin at verse 1. It says, "Let as many servants as are under the yoke count their own masters worthy of all honor, that the name of God and his doctrine be not blasphemed. Honor those whom you work for." Verse 2, "And they that be believing masters or employers, let them not despise them because they are brethren, but rather do them service because they are faithful and beloved partakers of the benefits." Listen to that. They are faithful and beloved partakers of the benefit. That's the economy of the Lord Jesus Christ, the inheritance of God. We're fellow believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. These things teach and exhort. And then he says here, verse 3, "If any man teach otherwise and consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which is according to godliness," he says, "he is proud, knowing nothing." But I want to stop right there, and let's consider in verse 3 the source of truth. Ready? He said, the wholesome words of our Lord Jesus Christ. If you want to know the source of truth, it's what the Lord has already spoken in the Word, and not what the news is telling us today. And not what Facebook is telling us today. And not what YouTube is telling us today. Amen? If you want to go to the source of truth, you're not going to find it in the world. Now, I'm not saying that you can't find good things concerning the Bible and concerning the truth, but that's not the source. That might be somebody just talking about the things that are from the Bible, but the source is the Word of God. And again, the wholesome words, even the Bible says, the words of our Lord Jesus Christ. And not only that, but then it says the doctrine which is according to godliness. The doctrines that promote what God says is acceptable and well-pleasing in His sight. So you and I now know, or are being at least reminded, of the source of truth. And we need to be careful that we don't neglect the source of truth in our lives. There's a lot of things today pulling for our attention. Do you believe that? There's a lot of things pulling for our attention. There's a lot of things that are not really, that are not sinful, but they can still rob us from our attention to the source of truth, the Word of God, the things that God has said, and the doctrines that teach us and lead us to live a godly life. And we'll see that here a little bit later. The second thought is the source of ungodliness. The source of ungodliness, verse 4.
He is proud, knowing nothing, but doting about questions and strifes of words, whereof cometh envy, strife, railings, evil surmising, perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds, and destitute of the truth, supposing that gain is godliness. From such, he says, withdraw thyself. So there are times that, listen, there are times that God wants us to withdraw ourselves. In other words, don't just sit there. Don't just, listen, if people are gathering together and they are doing ungodly things and saying ungodly things, it is good for the believer. You don't have to say a word, but you just withdraw yourself away. That speaks volumes. That speaks volumes. But equally also, to stay there speaks volumes as well. You know what we're saying? What you're saying is good. What you're saying is worth my attention. Oh no. If it's against God, withdraw yourself from those things. If it's blasphemy, withdraw yourself away from those things, because they do, believe it or not, even though we don't agree with them, we'll begin to develop a camaraderie with the people that we're listening to. And we don't want to develop that kind of a relationship. We respect and we're kind to everybody, but we don't have to agree with, and we don't have to certainly condone with those things that are against the Lord. And so we need to be careful about that. Now, I just want to back up a little bit here, and let's consider, what is the source of ungodliness? We touched on it a little bit today. The first thing is pride. The first thing is pride. Look at verse 4. He is what? He is pride. I didn't say it. See? He's pride. Oh, Brother George, you're just preaching about pride because you preached about it this morning. Oh, no, look, it's right there. He's proud, right? He's proud. Now, I know you didn't really say or think that, but anyway, it's all over the Bible is what I'm trying to say. God is very explicit and clear on what he's wanting us to understand and to know. He is proud, knowing nothing. And listen to this, doting about questions and strifes. Now, here it is. Ready? Listen, doting about. A mother doting over a child, right? Oh, you know, what are they doing? They are admiring, are they not? They're making big of. He says, be careful that you don't follow people that are doting around questions that are perverted, right? Now, what does that mean? You don't, listen, this is important. Is God all powerful? Did you have to think about that one? You didn't have to think about that one. Can God do anything and everything? Absolutely. So when somebody asks you this kind of a question, can God make a rock so big, you heard this, didn't you, that he can't lift it himself? Oh, please. Oh, please. What you're trying to do is you're trying to get me to ponder and consider the idea that God can't do something. That is from the pits of hell. All right? That is the ploy of Satan. Please, please. Don't even spend your time trying to explain that, because more important is, where's your reverence for God? You don't have any understanding, and you don't have any handle on the truth that God's omnipotent and omniscient and omnipresent. And he's not just a little powerful, he's all powerful. So why would you ponder that kind of, spend time that's a ridiculous question to ask. Listen, that's not even worth our attention, because, listen, here's what I believe. God's all powerful. How about you? Amen? Amen? God's all powerful. So for you to ask me that question, I would just say this. You know, that is so amazing. If somebody asks a question like that, I won't really do this because I don't want to offend them, but I would say something. I would think something like that. That is so amazing, because I'm amazed. That is the most ridiculous question I've ever heard in my whole life. How ridiculous to say that God can't do everything. That's what you're saying. Is that what you want me to say? You want me to ponder a circular reasoning question that has no answer unless I say, it's a no-win situation. Here's what I'll tell you about that. God is all-powerful. And if you want to believe and ponder that question, will you ever answer that question? You won't answer it correctly. The right way to answer it is this: God's all powerful. That's the answer to your question. Let them ponder that one for a little bit, right? Here's the answer to your question: God's all powerful. Well, that just throws them in a tailspin. You know why? Because they don't know the Lord. And more important than that silly question is their reverence for God and their respect for him. And so we don't want to be caught up in those kind of questions. And by the way, they think they've got something, don't they? That's called pride. That's what they have. Look at verse 4 again. He is proud, knowing nothing. Please don't enter into that discussion with them, because then we become ignorant as well. The truth is, God's all powerful. He is proud, knowing nothing, but doting about questions and strifes of words, whereof cometh envy, strifes, railings, evil surmisings, evil assumptions, evil ideas. We don't want to enter into that realm. God says, listen, don't enter into that. He goes on and he says that they're pondering these perverted questions that we just spoke about. Perverse disputings of men. Again, can God, and then fill in the blank. Who knows? There's probably more questions, but the one I just shared with you is probably the most ridiculous one I've ever heard. And I didn't say that to the individual, but it's just the underlying tone is that they're trying to demean God and dishonor him. And so I don't even enter into that realm. Perverse disputings of men, verse 5. Corrupt minds, and notice this. God reveals, tells you right here, they are destitute of the truth. They do not, in other words, when you're destitute of something, it's like you looking for water in the desert. You're not going to find it. And right? Unless God puts an oasis out there, you're not going to make it. Amen? And so, yeah, we don't want to enter into that realm with them. Perverse disputings, again, verse 5, of men, corrupt minds, and destitute of the truth. And here's what they suppose, ready? Supposing that gain is godliness, from such withdraw thyself. Now, who does that? Supposing that, you ever heard of these people that profess and proclaim that if you're right with God, why, your pockets are full. Please, tell that to the Apostle Paul. Because he didn't have a lot of means, right? And they promote this. They say, oh, listen, and I can name some names, and you'd probably, oh, yeah, but they've been found out as scoundrels, right? They're going around, and they're filling and lining their pockets, and they're telling people that listen, you ought to be glad to give to me. Well, I want to give to the Lord. I don't want to give to any person, right? I want to give to the Lord. And then they talk about how wealthy they are and how blessed they are. Listen, they are destitute, the Bible says, of the truth. And it is amazing to me how people will flock to want to hear that kind of, you know why? Because they think they're playing the lottery. They think that if I just hit it just right, God's going to make me as rich as that TV evangelist or whoever that person is. I'll be just like them. Well, hey, Jesus Christ is our example, not some man. Oh boy, that'd be a good one too. If good faith, if really growing in faith makes you prosperous, monetarily speaking, let's look at the example of all examples, the Lord Jesus Christ. Did he have all kinds of gold? Did he have all kinds of worldly wealth? No. Now, by the way, on the same line, it's not saying that to have wealth is a bad thing. But to make the assumption, as it says right here, that if we suppose that gain is godliness, that's where the mistake is at. In other words, here's what we do. Well, you're right with God if you're rich. Well, what does that mean if you're not rich? Wouldn't it mean that you're not right with God? Again, how about all the apostles? Where do they stand? How about the Lord himself? Where does he stand? Did he have great gain? Did he have great wealth? No. And by the way, the Lord wasn't saying those things were wrong. But again, we find here that he says that we need to be careful that supposing that great gain is godliness, he says, from such withdraw thyself. Go, get away from them. That's good advice, isn't it? Listen, I am saddened to see the multitudes that attend these prosperity preachers. And you know why? Listen, fathom this thought. They are deceived. They are deceived. The pastors, the preachers, I don't even know if I call them pastors, the preachers that are proclaiming this lie and really subverting the people and lining their pockets with their wealth. One day we'll give it a very horrible account. I feel sorry for the people that are fooled by that. And so praise God, really, that we're not. It's easy to do that. And here's the sad part. I believe a lot of people in those congregations are genuinely trying to do the right thing. And they're willing to part with their little bit of means that they have to do the right thing for God. Some of them are deceived, and some of them maybe are after other things, maybe the same kind of wealth and fame as what they're seeing. But that God says, from such, withdraw thyself. Now, here's what he says. Ready? So we find here the source of truth. That's the wholesome words of our Lord Jesus Christ. The doctrine according to godliness. That's the source of truth. The source of ungodliness is pride and pondering perverse questions, right? That really don't make any sense. And the last thought tonight is the great gain of godliness. This is the end result. In other words, this is what is produced by pursuing the truth. We find this great gain of godliness in our lives that God produces. It's not something that we do. It's because we're tapped into because we're abiding in the vine. We're the branches, remember? If we're abiding in the vine, then God's going to produce his fruit. And that's the fruit. How will you know? How did the Lord say that the people would know that we're his disciples? By the fruit, and by the love that we have one toward another. Is that not right? By the love that we have. Well, that's not our love. That's not our love. That's God's love. Amen. That's not Peter's love in this regard. Ready? Lord, they might forsake you, but not me. What was that love? That was self-love on Peter's part. You know why I know it? Because left to myself, I have the very same thing. I have the very same thing. Oh, Lord, look at me. I won't look at that. They'll fail you. I won't. Here I am, Lord. I won't. That's not the right kind of love. And so godliness with contentment is great gain. And that's what pursuing the truth produces. That's what abiding in the vine. That's what God produces as we abide in him. Okay, so consider this. Look at verse 6 again. But godliness with contentment is great gain. And notice, listen to the right perspective here. For we brought nothing into this world. Isn't that true? And it is certain, not maybe, it's certain, we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. Now, listen very carefully. God is not saying that you shouldn't have wealth, but your contentment should not come. If God blesses you and you're able to do different things, God has blessed you to and trusted you to be a steward for his honor and glory. But we, at whatever spectrum we are on the pay scale or on the income, we ought to be content to be the servant of God. We ought to be content to abide in Christ and to experience the fruit that he wants to bear in our lives. That's the right perspective. So, verse 8 again, and having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. Now, look at verse 8, I'm sorry, 9 and 10, and we're going to see here the temptation and a snare. Notice verse 9, but they that will be rich, in other words, that's their goal in life, fall into temptation and a snare and into a few or many, listen, many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. Did you see that? That's not what we want to strive for, all right? That's not the purpose of life, but they that will be rich. That's the whole purpose. He says, be careful. It's going to drown us, it says. It will drown, which drown men in destruction and perdition. You know what it is to drown, right? Have you ever been in too much deep water and drank some water? It's a scary thing, isn't it? You're under there in the salt water or out in the, you know, and you can't get air. That's a scary thing. And this ought to be even more fearful, really. And notice what it says here. Ready? This is an interesting verse, verse 10, because I'm afraid in this day and age, really misunderstood. For the love of money is the root of all evil. Now, some other translations say, for the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. Doesn't that sound soft? Listen. And some people eager for money, this is what some translations say, have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. This is not the right translation. Listen to this verse the right way. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some have coveted, thou shalt not covet. Doesn't that sound a little bit different? eager. There's nothing wrong with being, there's no sin in being eager. On Christmas morning, some little kids are eager about opening up their presents. Are they sinning? But coveting is sin. You see how things are being twisted, and the devil is the truth manipulator, right? He's the one that mixes the truth up with lies and causes people to veer from the truth, right? So some verses say this: for the love of money, or translations, is a root of all kinds of evil. Some people eager for money. Oh no, that's not what the Bible says. The Bible says, and some coveted after. See, God wants us to know it's a sin. Now, the Geneva Bible was 51 years before the King James Bible in the 1560s. And let me tell you what the Geneva Bible says. Ready? For the desire of money is the root of all evil, right? Which, while some lusted, that's a good translation, isn't it? Is it right to lust? No. It's wrong. Lust is wrong. Coveting is wrong. Eager. Where'd that come from? Well, somebody needed to put a copyright on there. You need to change the originals by 60% in order for you to put your name on it and charge people. The King James Bible is not copywritten. Amen? Because it's the Word of God. But when you have people that you don't realize who these translators, who are the ones that are changing these words, you will be shocked. You will be shocked. Some of them are devout atheists and professors of perverted lifestyles that have been participating in manipulating and changing the scriptures so that we kind of say, well, that doesn't sound all that bad. No, it's wrong. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. Now listen to this. And pierced themselves with many griefs. Well, grief is one thing, but sorrow is something, grief you can't help. Sorrow is like, man, I wish I wouldn't have done that. And so God wants us to be careful about what we're hearing and what we're reading especially. So for the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. And God says, we don't want to walk in that realm. And here's the last thought, and that's the good fight of faith. Here's what God says. Ready? Verse 11. But thou, O man of God, flee these things. And by the way, he's not just talking to preachers, because we know that all scripture has been given to us for edification, for doctrine, for correction, for walking upright before the Lord. So, but thou, O man of God, flee these things and follow after what?
Righteousness,
godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life. He's telling this, you would think he's not talking to the lost. Lay hold on eternal life. That means lay hold on the life that's in Christ, abiding in him, that he might be bearing his fruit and we might be seeing and partakers of this fruit. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses. That's a good thing. So follow this thought. God is saying, we've made a profession of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Allow the work of God. Don't allow hypocrisy in your life. So in other words, if God says the evidence of me abiding in you and you abiding in me is what? Kindness, gentleness, love. If that's not there, don't sweep that under the rug. Bring it before the Lord and say, God, I've messed up here. I've messed up. I want your peace. I want your joy. You have promised that to me. I am your child. Are you not his child? I am your child. Bless me. Fill me with your Holy Spirit. You said you wouldn't withhold that. And he will do it. And then believe that you've received it. Walk away saying, okay, I've got that now. And you will see the working power of God in your life. When all of a sudden you have peace when you weren't supposed to have peace. And only you and God know that. See, in front of everybody, we can put on, hello, brother, hello, sister. Everything's beautiful. Amen? But what happens when nobody else is watching and it's just you and the Lord? Amen? That's where the rubber meets the road. Now, I'm not saying that we need to air out our laundry. I'm not saying that. But what I'm saying is that we need to be persevering with the Lord and working with us. In other words, has God promised us His peace and not the peace of the world? Has God promised His joy and not the joy of the world? Is that just when the sun is shining or when the sun's not shining? When the storm is brewing? All the time. All the time. So in other words, if you've lost your keys, don't lose your testimony. Amen? Don't lose your testimony. If something is bothering you, no, let me just say this. If something is not going the way we planned, that's better, isn't it? Because we have expectations, don't we? And then all of a sudden, things are not going the way we plan. That's the time now where our faith needs to be employed. Because when things don't go, I'll just say me, okay? But it's us, isn't it? When things don't go the way we would like them to go, that's when we start losing our joy. Isn't that the case? Especially if we're on a time frame. And we've got to get this done because we've got to make it to the next thing that needs to be done. But what we need to stop and say, wait a minute, Lord. All of my time and all of my days are yours. And when we lose our cool, what we're saying is, God, you've forgotten me. Don't you see my schedule? Lord, don't you see all this work I'm doing? Bid my sister to come help me. Martha and Mary. That's a wonderful picture for all of us, or it is for me, because I need to see that. And what did the Lord say to Martha? Oh, Martha, Martha. Did he love Martha? Oh, he loved Martha. Does he love us? Isn't that great? He loves us. And he says this. He says, Mary's chosen the best part. Lord, don't you care? This is what she was saying to the Lord. Tell her to come. She's supposed to be helping me. And the Lord redirected her. And I think she learned that lesson. And God wants us to learn it also. That Lord, you have promised me your joy and your peace, even when things aren't going right. And do you know when we stop right there and say, oh God, it's in your hands. However it works out, it'll be all right. Whether it works out the way I thought it would, it'll always work out the way you planned it to. And if we'll just rest in you, you will be the recipients of your joy, even if things don't work out the way that we think they. Listen, don't let yourself get in the way of God's blessings. We rob ourselves, really. Because when we get mad at ourselves, don't answer this. Have you ever been mad at yourself? Ever felt like you've done something? That was a dumb. Why'd I do that, right? Don't get mad at yourself. God allowed that to enter in. And we should not get mad at other people. And I want you to know. I want you to know this. Ready? Brother George needs a lot of help. I want you to know that. I don't want you to think, oh, this guy's got it together. Without God, I'm falling apart. Amen? I'm falling apart. I won't stand. I won't stand without the Lord. We none will. But here's a beautiful truth. We have the Lord. Amen. And He loves us. And so when things are not, listen, when things aren't, okay, Lord, now is the time that I call upon you that I might rest in you. When things aren't going my way, now is the time that I want your joy. And really the truth is, Lord, I want to abide in you all the time, even when things are going my way. So here it is, ready? When things are going the way we would like them to go, they're still God's ways, aren't they? But we're just enjoying God's ways. And so you know what we should be doing there? Praise God that they're going God's ways and we're liking it, right? But wait a minute. When they don't go our way, are they not still God's ways? Does he allow anything to come into your life that doesn't pass through his judgment first? This is good for him. This is good for her. This is good. All these things are going to work together for good, right? All the time work together for good. So now, if that's God's game plan, help me to see that, Lord, and to rest in you, and for you to provide your joy when the sun is shining and when the storms are brewing. That, listen, that is the witness of God. That's what the world needs to see. And by the way, may I tell you something even greater than that? That's what our families need to see in us. Because if they can see it in us, they will say, there's hope for me. If I can see that happening in my family's life, then you know what? It can happen in my life. Listen, you know, the apostles, and we put them on pedestals, and only because God has blessed them. But do you know that they are our examples? For what? So that we would be like them. How will we be like them? Certainly not in our power. How will we be like them? In God's power. And that's why we are indwelt with God's power. So tonight, God says to believers, don't be destitute of the truth. And not all professors are of the truth. Not all those who profess Christ are in the truth. There are some that profess Christ that are destitute. They're barren land of the truth. And they walk contrary to the ways of God. Don't follow them. From such, withdraw yourself. Don't be taken by people that are doing this and doing that. Watch their conversation and see if they line up with the Word of God. And if they have a different concept, a different understanding of what the Bible is teaching, from such, withdraw thyself. I'll tell you something. One time, he was an older preacher. I heard a lot of good things about him, and I was somewhere with him, and he was telling me about, and I was listening to him. I was listening to him, because you know he a lot of experience, years this, that, and the other, and he used some language, and I thought, what is that? It sounded like the world. I'm not talking about slang. I'm talking about, where are you coming from? And you know what? I just quietly didn't say anything, just withdrew myself. I didn't say anything. I was very cordial, very kind. But you know what? Listen, just because we make a profession, if our life does not line up, there's a problem, is there not? Now listen, that's easily seen with language, but we need to examine ourselves and consider our love, because that's the key ingredient in the fruit of the Spirit, and some having compassion making a difference. God wants to make a difference in our life, does He not? God wants our lives to make a difference for the cause of Christ. And so it all starts with the love of God. And so, Lord, if the love is not there, if the joy is not there, please, Lord, help me, remind me to ask You to put it there. And He will. We all need His help. I mean, that's not rocket science. We all need the Lord. And so tonight, listen, God reminds us that if there's something lacking, ask Him, He'll supply. And He'll supply. So as we consider the portion of Scripture tonight, God wants us to be content with godliness. Amen? That's what we want to strive for, because He says it's great gain. Amen? Would you stand as we prepare for the Lord's invitation? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come before Your throne tonight. And Lord, we thank You for the truth of Your word, Lord, and the truths that we can learn and understand, and the truths that You want to use in our lives. Lord, help us not to be hearers only, but doers of the word by Your grace and by Your power. And Lord, when we see these areas from the Scriptures that we might be deficient in, Lord, may we call upon You to supply that need, that we might walk in Your truth, and that we truly might experience godliness and contentment. And we'll be careful to give You all the praise, for we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.